Do you ever do any daydreaming? And by that, I don't mean, I've got to have this or I need that. Just daydreaming in the sense of, you know, if this happened, then what? You know, that kind of daydreaming. I do that sometimes. Many years ago, I got to hear Dr. Jim Rayford, whom many of you know, preach for the first time. And he was preaching in a little country church in West Central Georgia. And he was preaching to a group of pastors and missionaries about ministry. And he used the life of Elijah as the theme for this. And I remember many of the things that he said. I mean, I can still quote them off the top of my head, even without listening to the tapes I made of the meetings. Well, if I ever had the opportunity to preach to pastors or missionaries or both, and I won't ever have that opportunity, but if I did, and by the way, there's a reason. The reason is I'm not a successful pastor. You can ask me about that later. Only successful pastors are invited to preach at how to be a success as a pastor. All right, so anyway, but if I did have that opportunity, it wouldn't be the life of Elijah. It'd be from the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet, and he had a lot to weep about. And a lot of preachers find that to be so. I'm not referring to myself. I've got a lot to rejoice about. But a lot of preachers do a lot of weeping, and Jeremiah was one of these. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah, but weeping is not our theme. Our theme, as you can see from the outline in your bulletin, is count on the faithfulness of God. Count on the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah is the second of our major prophets, but I am told that in the Hebrew Bible, Jeremiah actually comes first. And so I don't know who decided on the arrangement of books or the order of the books in our English Bible, but I'm told that in Hebrew, the book of Jeremiah comes first. And that's why when you go to your New Testament, and sometimes a New Testament writer is quoting from the prophets, he'll just say, in Jeremiah, it says, but in our Bible, it's not in Jeremiah. It's in one of the other prophets. But all the New Testament writer is doing is just simply saying, in the prophets. And because it begins with Jeremiah, he just says Jeremiah. We're going to do this message a little differently than we've been doing it. And the difference is simply this. We're looking at two books, both written by Jeremiah. But we are going to give an outline of the book. This is for the benefit of those of you who take notes. And then we're going to zero in on one particular portion of the book, and that will be the bulk of the message. So the first part of the message is the warning, and that's the book of Jeremiah. And the second is the mourning, and that's the book of Lamentations. Now, with regard to the warning, you may recall from last week our study of or overview of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is writing over a century before the events of the book of Jeremiah take place. Isaiah was predicting the coming of the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah is living through those events. And so consequently, there's a great deal for Jeremiah to be mourning over, the destruction of his country and his city. And this, by the way, is in fulfillment of the promises that God made to Israel. If you reject me, I'll hurl you out of the land. Now, you know, everybody talks about all the promises belong to me. Every promise in the book of mine is in the book is mine. Well, these are part of the promises too, and I've never heard anybody claim them for themselves. The promises of of God's rejection of his people and the captivity, but that's part of the promises. And our friend Jeremiah recognizes this. Now, here's the outline for those of you who are taking notes. The warning, the first part is the prophet prepared, the preparation of the prophet. That's just chapter 1. And I'm not really going to say much more about it right now because chapter 1 is going to be our focus in just a few minutes. If you know chapter 1, you pretty much know how the rest of the book is going to unfold. All right. The second part is the big chunk of the book of Jeremiah. It's the persecution of the prophet. And that's chapters 2 through 38. Chapters 2 through 38 of the book of Jeremiah. Now, we do need to spend a little bit of time here. And in order to comprehend a lot of what's involved in this section of the book of Jeremiah, we have to know something about three terms that are used. And those three terms are prophet and priest and scribe. And you thought I was going to say king, didn't you? No. Prophet and priest and scribe. So, who are these people? Well, I am not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet, to quote another of the Old Testament prophets. And neither are you. There are no prophets today. What I'm doing this morning is not being a prophet. A prophet is related to preaching, but it's not the same thing. And I hope I don't confuse the issue here because I'm going to, by way of application, relate all three of these terms to our more modern and New Testament terms. But a prophet did proclaim the Word of God. That's what a preacher is supposed to do. Every prophet was a preacher, but not every preacher is a prophet. All right, let me see if I can explain. And the issue, the distinction, is in the source of the message. A prophet in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. A prophet in the Bible got his message directly from God. And that's why in the prophets you see so often, "Thus saith the Lord." A preacher, what I'm hopefully doing this morning, has a different source. His source is the written Word of God. Now, that originally came from the mouth of God, but the message that I'm giving you today is the result of study of this book. And it is not because sometime during the past week I had a vision or a dream or a direct speech from God. All right. Now, we trust, and hopefully preachers today do this, we trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word that He has given, but our source is the book. That's what a preacher does. And by the way, and this is the part where I'm concerned I not confuse you. Even today, preaching is not confined to what I'm doing this morning. Your pulpit, you can be a preacher, and I mean every person in this room from maybe not Matthew's age yet, but from the young people who are here to the oldest person, can preach in the biblical sense, the New Testament sense of that term, because preaching simply means to declare the truth. And your pulpit can be your kitchen table, it can be a desk in the lunchroom, it can be whatever, wherever you might be with an opportunity to declare the truth of God's Word. All right. So there is a connection between prophets and preachers, but they're not necessarily the same thing. And if you want to know why I said there are no prophets today, you can come back tonight and ask that question and I'll explain it for you. Or you can come to adult Sunday school and give us a little time and we'll get to that very chapter in 1 Corinthians But one way or the other, I can explain that to you. Now, what were the priests in Israel? What were they to do? Well, they were the teachers, the professors, the interpreters of the Mosaic Law. That's what they were supposed to do. And so there are those today who teach the Word of God. And in fact, when it comes to the matter of correlating to what we normally think of as preachers, people who stand behind pulpits, actually teacher is more closely related to that. You can look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and you see a connection between pastors and teachers. So the priests were to be the teachers. Today we have Bible colleges, seminaries, Christian colleges, and you have professors there. And then our third word is the word scribe. And a scribe in the day before the printing press and the Xerox machine and all those technologies that we have today, a scribe was one who meticulously copied the Word of God, made copies of the Bible, if you will. And so the three categories that we have before us are prophets, priests, and scribes. Today, a scribe would be like a Bible translator or the publishers of Bibles, that sort of thing. All right, so what do we have in this section about the persecution of the prophet? Well, interestingly enough, it was a lot of these leaders who persecuted Jeremiah, God's prophet. And there was a failure in leadership within the Commonwealth of Israel, God's covenant people. And you can see this if you care to turn to just a couple of passages. Chapter 5 of Jeremiah and verses 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Notice that God calls this a horrible thing. An appalling thing has happened. And that is that the prophets are giving out false prophecies when they haven't gotten a word from God. And the priests are busy ruling and interpreting and leading people on their own authority and not God's authority. And the people love it that way. Now, I don't know about you, but I see that in Christendom all the time. And I don't have to go around the world to see it. All I have to do is look around Valdosta. And I see a lot of prophets and priests, preachers and teachers, who are doing things on their own authority and without a word from God. And the people love it that way. They love it that way. But what will you do at the end of it? God says it's an appalling thing that this is happening. Turn over maybe a page, if you need to turn that far, to the next chapter, chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Why would prophets and priests do this? Verse 13 of chapter 6, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." There is no peace. There's only one place to find peace, and you know that very well. "Therefore, but being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where the peace comes from. It's not from changing society. By the way, have you noticed society changing a lot? I haven't. Seems like the same old sins that have always been here, maybe more open than they used to be, but the same old sins and the same problems that arise from sin. Well, we mentioned a third group, and that's the scribes, and you need only turn another page, chapter 8 and verse 8. Chapter 8 and verse 8. What about the scribes? Verse 8 of chapter 8 says, "How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie." The scribes are the ones who wrote the Bible, who published the Bible. And they were lying. They weren't being faithful to the Word of God. They were adding and subtracting and, I guess, multiplying and dividing too, probably. But the point is, they were not being faithful to their calling to accurately make copies of the Word of God. And I think that happens a lot today also. I think people, publishers who want their own translation, translators whose attitude is that they can manipulate the Word of God to make it sound or say what they'd like it to say, are lying to people when they do so. There are, and again, you can come back tonight and ask me for specifics, but because of our time constraints this morning, I'm not going to go into detail here. But I think we're suffering from the same problem in Christendom today that Israel was suffering from in Jeremiah's time. So, there was a failure of the leadership, but gloriously there was also great revelation being given during this time. Let me point out two for you. And if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, I already know you're disappointed because I'm not headed to your favorite verse or something. But I do want to point out the important things here. One of them is the prediction of the 70 years of captivity. And if you'll turn to chapter 25 for just a moment, you can see this for yourself. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah and verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 of Jeremiah, chapter 25. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be," verse 12, "when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation." And I'm not even going to finish the verse, because all I want you to see is that the captivity that is going to take place and is in the process of during Jeremiah's lifetime is announced to be a total of 70 years. Now, why is this so important? Well, when we come in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, to the book of Daniel, you'll see why it's important. One of the greatest prophecies ever given, and one that gives us the block outline of God's program down to the very end of this dispensation, is given in Daniel. And what generated this was that Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah and discovers what we've just read here, that the captivity would be 70 years, and Daniel realizes that the 70 years are just about up. And he begins to pray for his nation, and that's why when God gives him further revelation. We'll talk more about that when we come to the book of Daniel. However, this is where Jeremiah states it. So this is the first of great revelations given, but here's the second. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it's chapter 31, beginning at verse 31, and what he reveals, what God reveals through Daniel the prophet, is that there is a new covenant coming. Now, Jeremiah is living under the old covenant. And that old covenant is going to continue in effect. When we say old, it's just what the Bible calls it, but it's the Mosaic Law. That covenant continues in effect until the cross of Calvary. And at the cross, that covenant comes to its end. But a new covenant is coming, and we make reference to it week by week as we celebrate the Lord's table, because Jesus himself said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so consequently, Jeremiah announces this new covenant. It's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I'm not of either house, and neither are you, I suppose, but we enter in by faith in Christ. We enter into the blessings of that new covenant. We get to experience at least one of them right now, and that's the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. So, when was all this announced? At the time of the Babylonian captivity through the prophet Jeremiah. So there's good news and great light that flourishes even in the midst of this time of, well, to be honest, persecution of the prophet, and not only that, but the prediction of the destruction of the nation. And finally, in this chapter, is the vindication of the prophet. That's chapters 39 through 52. Now, I call this the vindication. Again, I'm not going to give details here, but simply to say that Jeremiah predicted that this destruction of the nation and of the city of Jerusalem was going to take place when all the other prophets were saying, hey, don't worry, nothing bad's going to happen. It's all going to turn out all right in the end. Like a lot of preachers today who say, well, don't worry about heaven and hell. Everybody's going to end up in heaven eventually, so just, you know, don't let that trouble you. Well, guess what? Jeremiah was vindicated. Everything he predicted came to pass. And the nation ceased to exist, and the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his forces. And the best people, the most promising people in the land, were taken to Babylon. Many of them, most of them, never saw this land again in their lifetime. And so, he was vindicated, but there was even more. The restitution that was promised and the word of God that was given was also a vindication of Jeremiah's ministry. Now, back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and I'm going to read the chapter and try to just nail down the salient points. As I said earlier, if you know chapter 1, you know the rest of the book in miniature. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. You see, Jeremiah was a priest also, so when he is railing against the prophets and the priests, he's railing against his own profession, if I can use that term here. But he was from Benjamin. Last week we looked at Isaiah. He also was of the priestly class, but he was from the land of Judah. And verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, why these verses? Well, they give us the historical background of this man, Jeremiah. He was a real person with a real background and genealogy, and these were real times in which he lived. So, in verse 3, it says, it came also in the days of I'm sorry, I've read that already, pardon me. Verse 4, now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Being appointed a prophet to the nations is unusual in the Old Testament. Most of the prophets were prophets to either Judah or the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were not normally prophets to the nations. But Jeremiah was, so an unusual prophet for unusual times. But, of course, we see that this was a pretemporal appointment. By that we mean before time began, God had Jeremiah in mind, and he had already appointed him a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That doesn't mean he just knew about him. He had foreknowledge of this man Jeremiah. It means that he made plans for a man named Jeremiah for this time. And he consecrated him to a particular ministry even before he was born. Do you think that's true of anybody besides Jeremiah? Well, I think it's true of you. Before he formed you in the womb, and by the way, he's the one who formed you in the womb. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. And before you were born, he consecrated you to his service. Now, your service is not a prophet to the nations, but all of us as believers in Christ have a commission, and that is to take the good news to all the world. And so you have a purpose, and God had that purpose in mind before you even existed. So what follows is something that you need to consider for yourself as well. Verse 6, "Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth." This word from God came to him while he was still a kid. And I don't know how old he was, and doesn't really matter. Because God said, verse 7, "The Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I shall send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Well, God's words in the mouth of his prophet. Do you believe that the words that the prophet spoke and have been recorded for us are God's words? I do. "I put my words in your mouth." Not your words that I'll, you know, kind of edit and correct and this. No, I put my words in your mouth. By the way, I believe because Jeremiah does not record that he had a dream or a vision or anything, I believe that he had a personal encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And so I have put you as my spokesperson over the nations. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, What do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. I am watching over my word to perform it. The almond tree is a symbol of God's word. By the way, think about that when you think about the staff of Aaron that budded and brought forth what? Almonds. And ultimately was placed in the Ark of the Covenant as a testament. It's a testimony to the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Verse 13, "And the Word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls round about and against all the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now, gird up your loins and arise. you know, cinch your belt and jump up and get busy. And speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. For now, behold, I have made you today a fortified city, and a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land, and they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And so, here is, I believe, what he's saying to you and me today as well. Yes, you're going to face opposition. Jeremiah faced it, can I use a vernacular expression? He faced it in spades. But, my friend, he was not overcome. By the way, did Jeremiah get discouraged? You bet he did. Wouldn't you? I mentioned Elijah earlier. Did Elijah ever get discouraged? He did not get depressed. He was afraid. And he ran. And he was discouraged. Yes. All right. Do preachers, missionaries, do you ever get discouraged in your Christian witness? Jeremiah did, and later on in chapter 20, verse 9, we're not turning there, you can look for yourself. But he said in this verse, he said, I made up my mind I wasn't going to speak in his name anymore. I was going to give up. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. But his words burned in my heart, and it was like a fire in my bones. And I could not keep silent. I had to continue this. Well, my friend, if you get the Word of God down in your heart, it's going to start a fire in your bones, and you cannot stop. You cannot stop. And we should not stop. All right, well, that's the warning. Here's the mourning in the book of Lamentations. And again, I'll give you an outline if you're taking notes. And keep in mind, the outline is not the Word of God. It's just my outline. You can like it or not and come up with a better one. I'll be happy. In fact, if you do come up with a better one, share it with me. I'd like it. But the book of Lamentations, five chapters, and the five divisions of the book are the chapter divisions. Chapter 1, the ruin. Chapter 2, the reason. God doesn't owe us a reason, but he frequently gives us one anyway. And there's a reason for this destruction. But in the midst of this, chapter 3, the ransom. The ransom. Great chapter. We're going to look at that quickly. Chapter 4 is the wrath. Sounds the same, but it's got a W in front of it, so you have to put a W ahead of the R in that one. And chapter 5, the reproach. The reproach on the people of God. What we're going to look at briefly is chapter 3, the ransom. And in the midst of this are memory verses, verses 21 and 22. It is of, I'll get my tongue straight in just a second. Verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I'm using the King James here. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, in the midst of this funeral dirge, you have this great truth. God's compassions never fail. Great is his faithfulness. You can trust God. You can trust God. Let me tell you who you can't trust. You can't trust me because I can fail you. I don't want to, but I can. Maybe I already have. I don't know, but I can fail you. And the point is, it's not men that you can trust. It's God who never, ever fails us. And in this, would that we had more time, but in this section, particularly the third chapter, but this particular section of it, you have great promises concerning God's salvation. God's great salvation that's in Christ. Perhaps I can direct you to just one more portion of this. Verses 39 and 40 of chapter 3 of Lamentations. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Dear, dear me. How can any of us complain about our situation if we first understand what sinners we are? And what sin, how wicked, how evil sin is. I have a little saying I remind myself periodically. The worst that happens to me is better than I deserve. How can anybody complain in view of his sins? But verse 40, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord. Well, these are great truths. And I want to give you an overview of Lamentations, mourning for God's people. This has to do with the structure of this little book of five chapters. The Lamentations of Jeremiah is composed of five acrostic poems, and they correlate to the five chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 are each of 22 verses, each verse beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. You want me to teach Hebrew? I have to teach myself at the same time. There are no vowels in Hebrew, in the Hebrew alphabet. The vowel points were added centuries later by Jewish scribes who finally got tired of not having any vowels, especially when the language started to, as a spoken language, started to die away. And so they added vowel pointings, but not letters. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. However, those are the first two and the last two chapters. Chapter 3 has 66 verses arranged in triads. In other words, groups of three verses each. Each triad begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is the reason that chapter 3 is three times as long as any of the other chapters, 66 verses. Well, I would like to pursue that, but I think maybe that's not a good idea this time. In any event, the poems are in the limping cadence of funeral dirges. Now, I don't know how well that comes through in an English translation, but do you know what a funeral dirge is? Dun, 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 dun. That's the cadence of these poems, because that's what this is. Jeremiah is mourning for his city. He's mourning for his city. Now, I'm going to make an application here, and we're going to conclude. But my application to us is, you also have a city, but it's not the old Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem. And you're never going to have to do any mourning for the new Jerusalem, because it's built by God Himself. It's not a city that men built and that God adopted. This is a city that God has built, and it's your home forever, for eternity. I don't know what your current situation is. Maybe you don't have a home. Or you have a home, but you know, maybe you're concerned that you can't keep the home that you've got. I don't know. But you have a home eternal in the heavens. And it's the one that God has built. It's the one that Jesus referred to in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. You and I have a great, great future ahead of us. But we need to keep in mind that the immediate future, according to the Word of God, is that this world is getting worse and worse, and it will come to a culmination in a time that Jesus said there has never been anything like it before and never will be again. And unless God had shortened the days, no life would be saved. But for the sake of His people, He shortened the days. He calls us the elect, and we are. And you've been the elect, just like Jeremiah, from before the foundation of the world. He knew your name. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's hard to imagine that God knows my name today, but that before the world ever began, He knew who I was and who He was going to make me. I formed you in the womb, and I ordained you. I consecrated you before you were born. That's true of every believer in Christ. That's you. That's you. At least I trust it is. Well, I'm going to ask Andrew and Kayla if they'll return now and help us to sing our closing hymn. And it's based on Lamentations 3:23, Great is thy faithfulness.